Our scripture lesson this evening is taken from Genesis 33. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 14. Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God has graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in thy sight, my lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, and though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God has dealt graciously with me, because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds which with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
We thank Brother Art for his prayer, as well as each of you praying on our behalf this evening. I guess if you need a title, I would go with the importance of running. Running. A father and his... I better put these on. A father and his teenage son in Spain had a relationship that became strained. So the son ran away from home. His father, however, began a journey that in search of his rebellious son. And finally in Madrid, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the newspaper. And the ad read this way. It said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." The next day at noon, in front of the newspaper office, there were many, many Pacos. They were all seeking forgiveness and love from their fathers. If only Esau would have sent Jacob a message or a similar message, it may have said this: "Dear Jacob, I am coming to meet you. All is forgiven. I love you, your brother." In Genesis 33, as we pick up the account there of Jacob and Esau, Jacob, after being told by God that it was time for him to return home, is about to come face to face with his brother Esau. And Jacob still is not sure of the intentions of the heart of Esau, and facing him was a scary thought, to say the least. Some 20 plus years before this, Jacob had deceived his father Isaac, and Jacob was given the blessing that was to have been given to Esau. And at that time, Genesis 27 and verse 41 tells us that Esau hated his brother Jacob, and in fact, he planned to kill him. That was his intent at the time. Now, in returning home, Jacob, after all this time had passed, and remembering or knowing why he left, and now in returning home, Jacob had a past to confront and a brother whom he had wronged. To top it off, Jacob had sent messengers to tell Esau that he was returning home and hoping to find favor with Esau. But they returned to Jacob only to tell Jacob with the news that Esau was coming to meet him, and he had 400 men with him. And Jacob was afraid and distressed, the Bible tells us. Again, what would that look like? If thinking all that he was thinking and wondering and questioning, here Esau's coming with 400 men. And we know that Jacob cried out to God for deliverance, and he devised a plan to try and win Esau's favor by giving him gifts. And in preparing to meet up with Esau, Jacob received a personal meeting with God in chapter 32, and he wrestles with God, desiring a blessing, and he received a blessing from God. And now the reunion of the two brothers was about to take place. And Jacob still didn't know what to expect. And chapter 33 begins with Jacob being able to see Esau and his group of men in the distance. And so Jacob divides his family into three groups with potential danger ahead. So Jacob was a good planner, and he separated his family into three groups. And it's interesting how Jacob placed them and who he placed at the rear, presumably the safest place, none other than Rachel and Joseph. Verse 3 says that Jacob went ahead of all three groups and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. And as we read that, you can imagine and picture in your mind that Jacob is approaching Esau cautiously and carefully and respectfully, and really now seeing himself as inferior to Esau. That's quite a change. Bowing seven times was a demonstration of respect which would have been carried out before a king. Jacob's view of himself and of Esau had changed since they last had seen each other. An amazing change had taken place in Jacob's life and also in the life of Esau in these 20 plus years. Verse 4 says, and Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And Esau ran. There's just something about that verse that I love. When you think about that verse, in this case, Esau's running meant forgiveness. It meant forgiveness. The hatred and the bitterness were gone. Esau had already forgiven Jacob. He was just running as an expression of that forgiveness to share it with Jacob. What an emotional scene. You just can't picture that scene in your mind and imagine it. 20-some years had passed. Here was a brother who wanted to kill this man, his other brother, and he hated him so bad when they separated. Now he runs to him and they embraced. Two grown men who are weeping and tears, and there's an expression of forgiveness and of love. As they embraced and expressed the love for one another and wept, and the past was left behind them. The invisible wall between them came crashing down, and their relationship was restored. It truly was a new beginning for them. I'd like to think of it as a God moment. A God moment. William Arthur Ward said this, and I quote, "We are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive." Unquote. Now, I understand there's a proper kind of discerning and judging, but I think you know what he was referring to. We are most like God when we forgive. And Esau ran. And I was intrigued by that idea of running. In fact, it's just as we came to church tonight, we passed a man up here bundled up. He was on the road running. And I said to Carol, you know, that's pretty dedicated. The only bit of running I want to do this evening is get in where it's warm. But he was, exercising. But at any rate, I was intrigued by this idea of running in Scripture. And according to Scripture, there's a lot of running that we should be doing as believers. A lot of running. Psalm 119:32, and if you won't be able to probably turn all these, but listen, if you would, listen closely. "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Running speaks of a desire there to follow God's word. Galatians 5:7, it says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" And running has, or it speaks there of a desire, or running well, it implies to do so for our lives. It needs to be directed by the truth and by God's truth in order to run well. Isaiah 40, verse 31. In fact, verse 28 says, "Hast thou known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." And in verse 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Running has the idea of God giving his people strength to get through trials. In fact, strength to get through this life. 1 Samuel 17. David, before the Philistine, the great giant Goliath. David said to the Philistine, verse 45, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and he ran." He ran to meet, or toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now, what is running there implying? Why did David run? Tells us there in the previous verses. He ran to defend or to stand up for the name of God. For the name of God. We should not avoid, but in fact welcome the opportunity to stand up for our God, his name, and run to stand up for it, so to speak. Mark 5:6 is the account of the wild man, filled with demons, with an unclean spirit. He couldn't be bound, but when he saw Jesus, what did he do? He ran and he worshiped him. Even the demons know their place and who is worthy of worship. Only God and our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. No one else is worthy. Nothing else is worthy. Our worship has to go to him. And running here in that verse implies the necessity to worship Christ. We're talking about running in Scripture and what it means to us as believers and what's implied by it. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us walk, run with patience the race that is set before us. The Christian life is like a race. We need to run it with patience or with endurance. Meaning it's not a flash in the pan. It's not a quick thing. It's an endurance race. But it's a race we need to be running. First Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as one certainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I had preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We are to run the race, live the Christian life with a purpose. With a purpose, with confidence, to receive an incorruptible crown. It's a race. We're to be running. There's a lot of running we should be doing as Christians, but none more important. None more important than running like Esau to share forgiveness. Is there anyone that we need to be running to and saying, all is forgiven. Let's leave the past behind. You're my brother. You're my sister. I love you. And Esau ran. He ran. Walls can come down. Relationships can be restored. Who would have ever thought that Jacob and Esau could get back together and that their relationship could become fresh and a brand new start? Who would have ever thought it? But we too can have a moment like Jacob and Esau, a God moment where he does what we think is impossible. You know, I think President Lincoln seemed to have a pretty good understanding of forgiveness and restoring relationships. Once Lincoln was asked how he was going to treat the rebellious Southerners when they had finally been defeated and returned to the Union of the United States. And the questioner expected that Lincoln would take a dire vengeance, but instead Lincoln answered this, and he said, I quote, I will treat them as if they had never been away. One quote. And Esau ran. You know, there's another account in Scripture of someone running. It has striking similarities to the story of Jacob and Esau. Striking similarities. And to their reunion in verse 4 of Genesis 33. It's the story that we know so well of the prodigal son and his father. It's in like Luke 15. You know the story well, how the son took his inheritance early. He left home. He wasted all the money by way of an immoral lifestyle. You might say he finally hit rock bottom, and he finally determined that he would be better off to go home and become a servant to his father. Not worthy anymore to be called a son, but he'd be better off if he could just go back and be a servant. The son recognized his sinfulness, according to verse 18 there in Luke 15. He said, I will rise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He recognized his sinfulness and he had his confession ready. But notice verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He ran. Just as Esau had initiated the expression of forgiveness by running to Jacob, so does the father of the prodigal son initiate the expression of forgiveness by running to his son. Jacob saw himself as a servant to Esau. Isn't that remarkable? He now saw himself as a servant to Esau, the one who had stole his blessing, so to speak, years before and had elevated himself above Esau. Now he sees himself as a servant. The prodigal son now sees himself as a servant to his father. Also, back in Genesis 33, after the talking about the similarities of the accounts, after the reunion in verse 4, Esau meets with Jacob's family. And then Jacob asks a question in verse 8, and I'm going to reread that. I'm sorry, Esau asked the question. I thought something didn't sound right there. Esau asked this question. He said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? Remember how Jacob had prepared this large gift and was sending it ahead to try to appease Esau? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Jacob had sent it ahead to reach Esau before he did. He was trying to appease Esau. What was he really trying to do? It seems to me he was trying to buy Esau's forgiveness. His acceptance. And we could say that, well, it didn't work. Because Esau refused it in verse 9. Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. The truth is, Jacob couldn't buy Esau's forgiveness, but he didn't need to, because Esau had voluntarily given it. But likewise, the son is going back to the father in the account of the prodigal son. He's going back to his father and he says, I'll become a servant. And in a sense, he's trying to bind the forgiveness of the father because he says, I'll become a son now, or a servant to you. I don't even need to be considered a son, but I'll be a servant. I'll work for you. But he didn't need to. It was refused because the father had already voluntarily forgiven the son. Striking similarities. The father running to his prodigal son signified forgiveness, just like Esau's running signified forgiveness. Who does the father represent in the story of the prodigal son? It's God. It's our Heavenly Father, God. Who does the prodigal son represent? And you, me and you. Esau running to Jacob to express his forgiveness is a picture of God running to us to express his forgiveness. It's a picture of it. And Esau ran, and God ran. You know, running at times speaks of cowardice. If you're up against something and you just turn and run, it speaks of being a coward. At times it is. There's a place for running away from things as well. But it can speak of being a coward. But not in this case with Esau, and never with God. In fact, is there any other scripture That implies God running other than this one? And what is he running to do? He's running to express forgiveness. You know, someone captured that thought with these words. Listen. Because they nail the point. Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock. This is our God. Omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror. And the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My sons, come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken his heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night, I remembered his love for me. And down that dusty road ahead I could see. It was the only time I ever saw him run. I was so ashamed, all alone and so far away. But now I know he's been waiting. The Father's been waiting for this day. I saw him run to me. He took me in his arms and he held my head to his chest. And he said, "My son's come home again." He lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes. With forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, think of that. He called me son. He called you son." He ran to me, and then I ran to him. When God ran. There's a lot of running for us to do as believers. But it all starts with God running to us. Verse 10 of Genesis 33. Jacob continues to try and get Esau to receive this gift. Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and I was pleased with me. Therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God." God had changed Esau's heart, and he had changed Esau's facial expressions. He wasn't the same looking fellow that Jacob had left. He had a different expression on his face. We are never more like God. I have seen the face of God. We are never more like God than when we forgive. Jacob continues in verse 11. He says, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." It's interesting to me that Jacob wanted this blessing, and Esau was very upset that he hadn't received the blessing. Now they're both saying, "I have enough." What a change has come into their lives. They're both saying, "I got enough, I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau took the gift. Esau now accepts the gift from Jacob, but I don't believe it's a payment for forgiveness. But now it's a gift of blessing, given out of love by his brother. And it's interesting that Jacob, who had deceitfully received a blessing 20-some years before that belonged to Esau, now Jacob wants to come back and he wants to give Esau a blessing. God had changed both these brothers' hearts. As Jacob and Esau were parting company, it was decided that Esau would travel ahead and Jacob and his livestock and his family would follow at a slower pace. The intention was to meet up at Seir again with each other. But at least according to Scripture, I don't believe that happened. It didn't happen. For some reason. And I don't know any details. I don't think we do. But at any rate, two brothers had been reconciled. One thing I want us to notice yet. Remember when Jacob had an encounter with God at Bethel, back in chapter 28. After he had left his father's house for the sake of his life, and he was leaving to find a wife, but also for the sake of his life because Esau wanted to kill him. He had this encounter with God. Chapter 28, I want to read a couple of verses from there. Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. At the end of chapter 33, and I didn't have Brother Art read all the verses there. It basically tells about where Jacob settled and so on. But at the very end, chapter 33, after God had provided for Jacob, he had blessed him, he had brought him back home, reconciled him with his brother. Look what the verse 20 says. Jake, speaking of Jacob, and he erected there an altar and called it Eloh Israel. You know what that means? God, the God of Israel. What had Jacob's name been changed to in chapter 32? Israel. God changed his name to Israel. Jacob's name had been changed to Israel. Jacob, now called Israel, kept his vow to God and declared that God was the God of Israel because he did what he said he would do, or what I asked him to do. Yeah, I said, if you'll do this, God, I vow to make you my God. And Jacob kept his vow. Jacob, with a history of deceiving and lying, keeps his word to God. Jacob realized that he knew that God was worthy of him keeping his vow, worthy to be called his God. We have to ask ourselves tonight, what vows have we made to God? Vows of commitment to him, to be faithful to our death, meaning there's no quitting, there's no turning around. But we vowed to continue to death, to be loyal. We vowed to renounce Satan, his ways, his sinful pleasures. We vowed all that. If we're married, we spoke vows to that special person for life. And vows that we really were making to God. Is our God worthy to be our God? Is he worthy for us to keep our vows to him? He's the same God of Jacob. We need to, like Jacob, be faithful to those vows because God is worthy. And may you, and though we've declared it, maybe not in actual words, but we should, that yes, God is the God of Dwayne Schilt. God is the God of you. He's worthy. You know, the reunion of Jacob and Esau. You could say a lot more, I'm sure. Maybe say some different thoughts and even that we haven't even touched on. What an amazing story. An amazing story of forgiveness, of God's faithfulness, and of two drastically changed lives.
George Shea was a young man who was a father and a husband who, because of some wrong decisions, found himself incarcerated in prison with a life sentence. He often wondered in those early days of his incarceration, what would it be like if he could ever become free? But he knew he was guilty and he had a price to pay. But God made an opportunity for him while he was incarcerated in prison. God made it possible for him to receive a copy of God's word. And through reading and prayer and the direction of a prison chaplain, he became a child of God and strived every day to live a life that would be pleasing to God, and still wondering, even though he had a price to pay for a crime that he had committed, what would it be like if he would ever get released? On numerous occasions during his incarceration, he got a notice from the Board of Corrections that his case was up for consideration and possibly released from prison. A number of times that happened. And each time something went wrong and he was not released and he was rejected and downhearted again, but he still remained faithful to God. Years and years went by. Almost his whole adult life was served in prison. One day he received a letter again that the release from prison was intimate. It was going to happen. As he sat before the judge gave him a date when he would be released. With fear in his heart, he wondered, what will it be like to be on the outside of the doors of this prison? He still didn't believe that it would happen, but the day came that the judge had ordered. And as the guards walked him to the door of the prison and opened that door and he walked out into the Texas sunlight, he wondered, is it really true that I'm free from prison? And as he walked down the sidewalk and he thought, I won't believe I'm true. I won't believe I'm free until I can no longer see this institution. As he stepped off the curb onto the street, he was just ready to start running when he heard footsteps coming behind him. George, wait, stop. And he thought it was all over. His release had been stopped. But he turned with fear in his heart, and behind him running down the street was his son that he hadn't seen for almost a whole life. With his arms outstretched, Father, I love you. I forgive you for everything that you did for me. I love you. Come home. George had vowed he would never go back to a prison again. But he answered the call of God and spent the rest of his life going back to the prison time and time and time again and teaching the word of God to the men who were incarcerated and helped many a person, many a man, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Two verses of scripture I want to share with you before we come to prayer. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, and our brother was talking about running a race. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Will you stand for closing prayer?